Good morning. How you guys doing? Hey, it's so good to see you. Help me to welcome all of our locations and even those that are joining us in church online from all across Kentucky and beyond. Man, what an honor to be able to hang out with you this morning. Hey, I need you to look over at somebody and let them know you are in the right place at the right time. I don't know. Maybe you want to give them a handshake, a fist bump, a high five, something. Just let them know that they are definitely in the right place at the right time. Man, what an honor to get to be your senior pastor. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to share the word with you this morning. We're going to be launching a brand new message series. And I just want to say thank you for prioritizing church, for choosing to put God first in your life, and for making an effort to get your family into the house of God. I believe that Jesus said it best when he decreed and declared, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else shall be added unto you." So thank you for putting the Lord first. As we get ready to go into this message series, I just would like to ask you, how many of you have ever heard of the walls of Jericho? It's a fairly familiar passage of text and story within the Bible, but I do understand that there are many of us that come from different backgrounds and even different levels of understanding of regards to the Bible. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit of background as we get ready to dive into this. We understand that the Israelite people were in a period of Egyptian bondage for about 450 years. They were literally slaves. They began to cry out for God to deliver them, and the Lord raised up a man by the name of Moses. He went in and represented not only the Israelites, but God's interest in those chosen people. And by speaking to Pharaoh and by demonstrating the miraculous, he led God's people out. A few days after crossing the Red Sea miraculously, they would navigate the terrain of a wilderness and then arrive at what was known to them as the Promised Land. Unfortunately, when they sent in spies, they became concerned about their ability to defeat the inhabitants of the Promised Land. There were giants and a significant military presence, and basically they doubted. They got scared. They became afraid. And the end result of that is that they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. If you think of Egypt is here and the Promised Land is there, they're stuck in the middle for 40 years. Eventually, Moses would die and God would raise up a new leader. His name was Joshua. And as Joshua began to lead the people, he brought them back to the brink of the Promised Land. The Bible points out that between the wilderness and the Promised Land was the Jordan River. Joshua leads them across that Jordan River in a miraculous form. And then they run into the city known as Jericho. It's the first battle that they're going to have to fight in the Promised Land. And Jericho was actually at that time the most fortified city in that region of the world, if not the world itself. And yet God would miraculously give Jericho to the Israelites as the first step of making them the inhabitants of their promised land. That's the background. That's the context. And as we go into this message series, we're going to talk about the God of wonders. And we're going to center in on Jericho. And we're going to have some life lessons from Jericho. We're going to evaluate how Jericho shows up in the Old Testament. And we're also going to evaluate how Jericho shows up in the New Testament. But this morning, I want to first talk to you about what happens before the walls fall. Before the walls fall. Because before there was a breakthrough at Jericho, there was a river crossing at the Jordan. And what we're going to discover as we go through this text is that before there was victory, there was the requirement of consecration and courage. The requirement of consecration and courage. Jericho is significant. And we're going to see that play out in this message series. It's mentioned 29 times in the book of Joshua, 22 more times in the Bible itself. However, before you get to Jericho, you have to cross over the Jordan. We've already stated it, but think with me for a moment. 40 years of wandering, 40 years of surviving, 40 years of circling. And now God says that he wants to transition them from wandering to dwelling, from surviving to possessing, from circling to crossing over. And as they arrive, the first thing that you're going to notice when the Hebrew people get to the Jordan River is that the timing is terrible. In fact, even though they've waited 40 years, the season in which they are arriving possibly could not have been worse. The Bible points out that it was harvest time. Alongside that, it points out that it was the time when the rivers would flood. The Jordan River would flood. It would swell to 20, 30 feet wide and many, many feet deep. It would become swift and the current would rage and it would become almost impossible to cross. It was in a flood stage. It was dangerous. And the idea of crossing it was, if not insane, then inconvenient. And when God tells them to go across, the first thought is, well, couldn't he have waited until the dry season? Because there was such a thing. Why is it that God says you're going to attempt to do this in the flood season? Well, if you've been serving God very long, then you've come to the reality of understanding that sometimes God intentionally leads you to impossible outcomes so that you will know the victory came from him. One of the ways that we like to say that here at Three Trees is that we're believing God for some things that coincidence will not be able to take the credit for. And so when you think about that obstacle that's in front of you, I get it. It's dangerous. It's inconvenient. You wish it wasn't there. But what if that obstacle is really just a way in which that God plans to reveal himself in your life to do a wonder? Something I've learned, and I think you would agree with me, faith is following God when circumstances disagree. When circumstances disagree. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out to you about this, is that they're finally on the brink. They're about to finally go into the promised land, and they have to deal with a flood, a river that is not cooperating. On top of that, the place that God brings them to attempt this task is a place that theologically is known to be covered with thickets, full of thickets. It's not just that they're dealing with a flood, it's that they're dealing with thorns, thorn bushes, branches that want to entangle them and wrap them up, just more obstacles that things would be difficult to keep them from actually being able to move forward. Floods and thickets. Can I say to you that if it was easy, you might mistake the miracle for your ability? Floods and thickets. This is not going to be easy. Not only that, the great leader, Moses, maybe beyond just a great leader in the Bible, maybe one of the greatest leaders in the history of mankind, has passed away. And there's a new guy on the scene, Joshua. And the people are struggling with this transition. It's almost, if you will, another unspoken obstacle. And Joshua's trying to figure out how to lead. Okay, we need to go across. We need to get to the promised land, but I'm dealing with the flood. I'm dealing with thickets. And I'm new. And I want you to see what God tells Joshua. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous, to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything that is written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is with you wherever you go." I believe you most likely noticed that there was a recurring theme, that over and over again, the Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Be strong and courageous. That what you are about to take on is not for the faint of heart. That this is something that is going to require strength and courage. You know, courage is required any time that you leave the comfort zone behind. And yet, I think some of us need to look into our soul a little bit today and admit that some of the things that we have become comfortable within were never intended to be a place of residence spiritually. I want you to think about the fact that these people have been in the wilderness. They have been living in tents. They have been circling round and round for 40 years, and yet somehow that has become comfortable to them. What type of wilderness environments in your life have you become comfortable in? Because I need to say to somebody this morning that just because you survive there does not mean that God intended for you to stay there. And you might have survived years of anxiety, but God never intended for you to get comfortable in it. And you might have survived years of abusive relationships, but I don't believe God ever intended for you to get comfortable within it. And you might have survived years of spiritual confusion, but I don't believe God ever intended for you to get comfortable in it. Instead, I believe he would be saying to you, be strong and courageous. It's time to advance out of the wilderness into the promised land experience. Be courageous. When you start thinking about being courageous, you need to understand that when God references this, he's not just talking about emotion. He's not just talking about you getting stirred up with some momentary inspiration. He's talking about the kind of courage that comes with commitment. Because anybody can feel inspired momentarily. God's looking for somebody who still has the courage when the emotion fades. He's looking for someone that has the courage in commitment. And the thing about commitment is that it requires decision. You have to make a choice. Do you understand that maybe the greatest enemy of decision is indecision? In studies of leadership, they have now determined that the trait that most often defines weak leadership above all else is indecision. When they study Fortune 500 companies, they discover that the leaders that are at the top threshold are those who are the most decisive. Those that are at the lowest end are known in 360 reviews by their peers and by their employees as being indecisive or less decisive than others. Why? Because indecision is a decision. And I think some of us need the courage to be decisive, to make the commitment, and finally just say, I am no longer staying on this side of the Jordan. I am making a decision to go to the other side that God is calling me to. I really believe with all of my heart that a lot of people remain stuck, not because God failed to open a door, but because passivity keeps them from walking through it. You have to understand, the first time that the Hebrew people wound up at the Promised Land, it was just a few days after being set free from Egyptian bondage. And yet passivity kept them in the wilderness. The door was open, they just didn't walk through it. And so now here they are again on the edge of the Jordan. And they're dealing with some stuff. The river's flooded. There's thickets all around them. And yet they got to make a decision to not be passive. One of the things that I like about this transition in leadership is that there's a new approach that's coming on the scene through Joshua that Moses didn't seem to have. I mean, Moses was a great leader. The Bible even talks about how he was the meekest man on the earth. And he did some incredible things that will be a part of his testimony for all of eternity. But the Bible points out that he led with a shepherd's staff. And we know that God would use that staff in his hand. But when Joshua comes on the scene, the Bible is specific to point out that he did not carry a shepherd's staff. Instead, he carried a javelin. A javelin is an instrument of war. It's something that says I'm about to be militant with my faith, that I'm done talking about it. I'm ready to do something about it. It's different assignments. It's different seasons. But you have to understand, Moses brought them out, but it was Joshua who was about to lead them in. And Joshua, when you follow his leadership, he is a no-nonsense guy. He is not in the business of playing games. He's done taking laps and being circular with his faith. He's ready to advance. And I think that one of the reasons that he's able to do that is because this first word that God gives him, be strong and courageous. I want you to notice, though, as Joshua begins to lead, he has a courage to speak directly to the people around him, even to the people that are following him. And I want you to notice what he puts his emphasis upon as he begins to try to instruct them from a leadership perspective. It might not be what you expect. Here they are, they're on the brink, they're on the precipice, they're about to go across. What's this verse? Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you. Notice what he says, consecrate yourself. That Joshua has this courage to address the lack of holiness among the people. That he says, we're going to have to consecrate ourselves. We may not be that familiar with this word. It might be that we don't have a full understanding of it, but it's almost interchangeable with sanctification, and it's a word that denotes holiness, that prioritizes being set apart unto the Lord. It's basically saying, God, I belong to you. And it's every part of you that belongs to God. Your thoughts and your habits and your ambitions, that's what Joshua is speaking to. He's saying, you got to consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. That there has to be a decision to be made to say, God, I belong to you. He's not saying that they're going to be perfect. He's saying that they're going to be surrendered. And this keeps happening throughout Joshua's leadership. Perpetually, he emphasizes the subject of holiness. And I think it's because he understood that his success depended more on his spiritual state than it did on his strategy. And maybe some of us, that would be a revelation for us, that we've put so much emphasis on the strategy that we should take that we have limited our emphasis on the spiritual state of our soul and our life. Because what I want you to see this morning is that when you read that passage, consecrate yourselves, notice what it said next. Because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. What Joshua is speaking to is their today because he understands it is going to directly affect their tomorrow. And what I'd like to share with you is this reality, that today's consecration affects tomorrow's celebration. And we all want to celebrate the miracle, and we all want to celebrate the wonder. And what Joshua is telling the people is that before we can celebrate, we're going to have to consecrate. What he's telling them is that if we really want to see God do this in our life, then we're going to have to make the decision to set ourselves apart today. You do understand that if God gives you a blessing before you are set apart, the blessing can become a burden. If God gives you a blessing before you are set apart, the blessing can become a burden. Because God wants you to do this thing totally and completely dependent upon Him. And there can be no confusion about where your ability ends and His miracles start. He's saying, consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. And so I just thought maybe there would be some questions that you and I could benefit from with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. What part of your life belongs to God in theory, but not in practice? You say it belongs to God, but if you're really honest about your behaviors and your actions, does it really belong to God? Like, if you could get real for a moment, what habit in your life keeps pulling you back into the wilderness? What relationship keeps dulling your conviction? That when you're with that person, it dulls your conviction about sexual immorality. That when you're with that person, it dulls your conviction about gossip. And when you're with that person, it dulls your conviction about what is right and what is wrong, about what is godly and about what is evil. I would ask you, what entertainment keeps clouding your spirit? Something you're indulging upon that when it happens, you're not set apart to God. And it's clouding your spirit. What compromise is delaying your crossing? It's keeping you in the wilderness instead of setting you up for the promised land. You say, well, preacher, why does all that matter? Here's why. Because your tomorrow can be delayed by your today. So I would say, what in your today is hindering the move of God in your tomorrow? Like, it's very possible that there's those of us that are saying that we are waiting on God when in truth God is waiting on us, and he's invited us to consecrate ourselves. He's invited us to set ourselves apart, and he's saying, I got wonders for you tomorrow, but you got to choose to allow my Holy Spirit to help you position yourself today. I would insert to you that today may be more important than tomorrow. How will you handle your today? Let's just get real simple with it for a moment. Let's bring it down to a bottom line of practical application. What is one thing you need to start and one thing you need to stop? Now, we don't got to get it all fixed right now, but let's just be honest. Like, if we're saying, okay, if I was going to be serious about consecrating myself unto the Lord, setting myself apart unto the Lord, what is one thing that I know I am convicted about that I need to start? What is one thing that I know that I'm convicted about that I need to stop? You understand that even beginning to just address those two things could directly affect your tomorrow based on the decisions that you make today? Somebody's got to find the courage to address today so that their tomorrow is no longer delayed. Now, I pointed out to you earlier that not only as these people are getting ready to go across are they battling floodwaters, but it seems like that they're also in a land that is known for thickets. And so it's a place where it's difficult to even camp. And I couldn't help but to think about some of the actions that they would have had to take in that day in Judaism to be able to consecrate themselves, that you could almost envision them battling the thorns and battling the thickets. It's like, I want to be set apart. I want to be consecrated, but I keep getting hung up in this stuff that's preventing and hindering my worship, even in outward expression. And I just wonder what kind of thickets you and I are caught up in. That even when we say, okay, I'm ready to consecrate myself. I'm ready to set myself apart in the Lord. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to help me with that. There's these thickets that just don't want to let you be in proximity to God's presence or God's promise. What is your thicket? Pornography? What is your thicket? Offense? Bitterness? Just about every time you're ready to get your heart set apart to God, somebody looks at you cross-eyed funny and now you're mad again for 3 weeks. Like, what is your thicket? Greed? Insecurity? What's your thicket? Comparison? Distraction? Overindulgence? I don't know what your thicket is, but I believe with all my heart we've been on this side of the Jordan long enough. So can we collectively decide that right about now we're crossing over? There is something that points out over and over again in the beginning stages of the book of Joshua, the words cross over, cross over, cross over, again and again and again. The beginning stages of that book challenge God's people, cross over. You've been on this side long enough. You've been wandering, you've been circling, you've been playing games long enough, cross over. And finally, Joshua, God raises up a man with enough courage to tell somebody, well, if that's going to happen, we're going to have to get ourselves set apart. We're going to have to consecrate ourselves. But the next thing that happens is that there is this instruction that is given that the people are going to have to step into the water. Now, those of you that have been hanging out around church a while, there's this old Southern gospel song that starts to bubble up in your heart. Step into the water. I want you to see what happens as this miracle begins to unfold. They've consecrated themselves. They've battled their way through the thicket. And then Joshua 3:13, when the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord come to rest in the Jordan's water, it will be cut off and the water flowing downstream will stand up in mass. I want you to realize that the priest stepped into an overflowing river. They were battling the current. They were risking themselves in its swiftness. But the waters didn't stop first. They stepped first. And sometimes you got to risk sinking in order to experience the miracle of the dry ground. You cannot experience the miracle of dry ground while refusing to get your feet wet. I came to tell someone this morning, it's time to get your feet wet. Because we are all wanting the miracle, but none of us want to get our feet wet. Everybody wants the miracle of financial blessing. No one wants to get their feet wet with generosity. Everybody wants the miracle of reconciliation. No one wants to get their feet wet with an act of kindness. Everyone wants the miracle of God's presence, and yet few are willing to get their feet wet with prayer and disciplined Bible study and prioritizing worship experiences. I came to ask you, what river are you avoiding? Like, where is it that you've just been resistant to getting your feet wet? Well, I'm just waiting for the conditions to improve. Well, how about when God says move, you move? Because one of those aligns with fear and the other one aligns with faith. And what you'll see is that when you choose to get your feet wet, I feel like preaching that to somebody. I'm telling you, I think somebody needs a prophetic unction from the Lord this morning to get your feet wet. Because here's what happens next. You get to let God cut it off. What are you talking about, preacher? Look at this verse. Joshua 4:7, you should tell them that the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the presence of the Lord, the ark of the Lord's covenant. That comes right after it says they got their feet wet. Right after they put their feet into the water, it says that the Lord cut it off. So here's the deal. Therapy can help. Accountability can help. Wisdom can help. So maybe you need to get your feet wet by scheduling the counseling appointment. Maybe you need to get your feet wet by having a conversation about accountability with someone you trust. Maybe you need to get your feet wet by seeking wisdom. But then you got to always trust that at the end of the day, there's only one thing that can fully fix you, and that is divine intervention by the Holy One of Israel, our Almighty God. And that is when He says, I'll cut it off. You get your feet wet, and He'll cut off what used to hold you back. You'll walk across on dry ground. What should have been muck and mire and slush and slime turns into hardened, dry ground, and they begin to walk across. Why? Because somebody got their feet wet. And God said, I'll cut off the very thing that's been holding you back. I almost preached right there. I mean, maybe I'll just say it. That's why you better be careful trying to hold back something God's moving forward, because you might get cut off. There is an element of what transpires here. They consecrate themselves. You have to see it. They consecrate themselves. They get their feet wet. God says, I'll cut it off. You're going to walk across. I'll cut a path through the brush and the thicket, and I'll make a way through the river. And then He tells the people to do something that sounds outlandish. He says to them, I want you to carry the stones. Carry the stones. The way this worked is that as they're going across, God gives a word that He wants them to go into the middle of the river, and He wants them to find stones from within the river. And then He wants them to bring those stones to the shoreline, and He wants them to create a heap of stones. Well, what in the world would that represent? Well, God settles it for Himself. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, He says, so that this will be a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. It is a memorial that speaks to the next generation. It preserves the testimony. John Maxwell looked at this text and he said it gives you the opportunity to recount victories and to recast vision. You have to understand that God never intended for the memory of the miracle to die with you. And if there is anything that this generation is desperate for, it is somebody that will heap stones. And I just wonder if this morning I'm hanging out with a father who's willing to get his feet wet and then carry some stones and testify to your children. This is how you follow God. A mother who would say, I'll get my feet wet and carry the stone and testify. Children, this is how you trust God. A congregation of people who will collectively get their feet wet and testify to generation upon generation that this is how you follow God. Our church, we're in this moment, we're working on these building projects, and we're wrestling with zoning committees and working through this architectural issue and that challenge it has to be, and it's just like turns into weeks and then months, and it feels like it's battles for years. And the other day I was just wrestling through some of that in my mind of like the delays and how frustrated I was with it. And I just felt like the Lord kept saying to me, keep yourself consecrated and get your feet wet. Keep yourself consecrated and get your feet wet. Keep yourself consecrated and get your feet wet. Why? Because on the other side, we're going to put a heap of stones. And to some people, it might just look like brick and mortar and some blacktop. But to us, it is a heap of stones that testifies God did it once and he will do it again. Can I get an amen from somebody somewhere? Consecrate yourself. Get your feet wet. And carry the stones. Give your children something to testify, because I believe with all of my heart that someone in the next generation needs the evidence that God was faithful in this one. He has not stopped being the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear me. Before Jericho fell, Jordan had to part. Before the wonder, there was the surrender. Before the breakthrough, there was consecration. And so this morning, as they begin to play some music, I want to ask you three questions. Let the Holy Spirit help you to navigate them. In what wilderness have you stayed too long? Where have you become spiritually comfortable that was never meant to be a place of residence? What thicket keeps entangling you? Be honest, be open, be transparent before the Lord. What part of your life needs consecration? Because maybe the first miracle that God wants to do is not around you. It's in you. This morning we're going to pray. We're going to have an opportunity to say, Lord, I belong to you. And if there's some parts of me, thoughts and habits and ambition that needs to be properly set apart, Lord, then let's do that today, because I'm done hindering the move of God in my tomorrow. Maybe for somebody else, it's time to step into the water. Get your feet wet. Because there's some things you're supposed to carry as a testimony for this next generation. Father, we come before you. We're humbly bowing our hearts and our minds before you. Across these locations today, we are communicating that, Lord, we want to belong to you. And Lord, there are some of us that have never had a relationship with you. And right now, God, we lift our hands out of a desire to be consecrated. Lord, we move our eyes from Joshua in the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament. And we see the spiritual promised land that he's created for us through his act of grace and mercy. We see him taking heaven's wrath against sin on the cross. And Jesus, we ask you that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cause old things to pass away, everything to become new, that we could be set apart as born again, new creatures. Lord, we believe that you're willing to do this because of what you did on that cross. We believe that you can do it because of what you did in that tomb. And we pray now, God, that your Holy Spirit would endue us with the power to have courage to testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of our lives. I'm saved and I know it. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm being discipled in his will and his work and his way. Now, God, there's other people under the sound of my voice that it's not that they need a first-time relationship with you. For some, it's that they need to rededicate their life. They've settled for a wilderness wandering when they should have been in promised land living. God, there's others that they just have been in this season of hesitancy to get their feet wet. But today, God, for some, even as they step out of their seat and come down an aisle and bow at an altar, it will be the spiritual effect of stepping into the water. Because God, we believe that you're giving us something to carry for generation upon generation. A place that even we ourselves can go back and look to as a testimony that is preserved and recount your victories in our lives and allow our vision to always be reshaped. Lord, we're yours, and today we're surrendered. And we want to see the wonders tomorrow. So here is our today. We keep it from you no longer, God. Take our today that the move of your presence may be unhindered in our tomorrow. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said,